Welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service on this 12th day of December, 2025. Welcome to those here in the room, those who are joining us on the phone, and those who are listening to the recording. I'm glad to be in fellowship with you. Our website is down at the moment. It was a server issue, particularly the fan that cools the CPU unit burned out. And so they had to find another fan to install, and it probably didn't come before Sabbath. So Lord willing, early next week, the website will be back up. But for those who may be having trouble joining that you're aware of, I just put the link into the room. And if you're joining Zoom directly, it will ask you for a meeting ID. That meeting ID is the number there, the 466-3248-724. And that spells home church if you're on a dial. So if you're on your phone, home church is 466-324-8724. So if someone contacts you saying, I can't get in the room, you have the actual link that you can put in a browser there, or if you go to Zoom directly and type in home church or 466-324-8724, then you'll be able to join with us. I've heard from Sister Lynn. She's having trouble joining. We sent her the meeting ID, and hopefully we'll see her here. Sabbath blessings, dear ones. Our opening song for tonight's service is titled, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Mm. my sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
O Lord, face the day when my fate shall be sighed. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The drum shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Amen.
Amen. If we're connected with Christ, no matter what occurs, it is for the best. It is well. And dear ones, who would like to open this service with prayer? And please go right ahead.
Dear loving Father, it's a moment of thanks that you have reached the Sabbath. We come before you to commit our souls unto you for edification and the blessings that are promised. Sanctification that we may be fitted for heaven. We kindly pray that you send us the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us in everything that we are fitted as your saints. And that when Christ comes, we shall be ready to praise him forever and ever. Lord, in a very special way, we pray for the connections to all who are trying to connect, expedite their ministry and the process at the same time, sustain our connection that we may be able to hear. Lord, send the Holy Spirit to touch the speaker who is going to lead us and let them pick from your own stores whatever they are going to speak, we may be able to learn from your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ Jesus who died for our sins. Lord, we believe we are in the very last days of Christ's second coming. May we be light unto those who hear from us, who see us, and are sought unto the world, that we may be fitted and beautified in his last days. We thank you, Lord. Send the Holy Spirit to be all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Again, the website is down for those that were not here earlier. It's due to a server malfunction. The fan that cools the CPU unit died, I guess. It's not working, so it's not cooling the unit, and so when the unit gets hot, it shuts itself off, and then it turns itself back on after it's cooled down. So they ordered a fan. The fan apparently didn't get here before the Sabbath, so it probably will be up Sunday or Monday. Those that do not have connection directly with Zoom, that are just using their browser, I put into the room the actual URL that they can use to put in their browser and come into the room. If you do have Zoom, it will ask you for a meeting ID. That is this number, 466-324-8724. And on a touchpad or on your cell phone, that spells home church. Something easy to remember. So I know some of you go to the website and you click on that to come into the room. And that's great when the website's up. But when it's not, just remember home church. And if you type that number in, you'll be able to access the room. Also, some of you may be aware that Sister Joan is in the hospital. She had a ulcer that appeared on her right leg, and that apparently became infected, and that allowed bacteria into her bloodstream, and she became septic. So we rushed her to the ER. She's been admitted. She's been there since Tuesday morning. They're treating her sepsis. She's getting better. Praise the Lord. So we greatly appreciate your prayers and concern. Sister Joan sends her love. She wishes she could be here, but she can't at the moment. And I talked with the doctor this morning, or this afternoon, actually. And she may be able to come home Monday or Tuesday. They just want to make sure that everything is taken care of before they release her. And I fully agree. It's scary, but praise God that they were able to diagnose the problem, and she's on her way to recovery. So praise God. Also, dear Sister Michelle came down with a virus, probably SARS or COVID-2. It didn't affect her lungs. She does have a little bit of pressure on her lungs, but no big cough or anything. But it has just drained her of energy, and her lips have broken out in sores. So apparently, if she contracted a virus, it then activated her cold sore virus, and her lips are full of cold sores. So she appreciates your prayers as well, as I do. And she sends her love and hugs. And Lord willing, she'll be over this in just a couple more days. So she's better today than she was yesterday. And she's better yesterday than she was the day before. So it's progress. Not as fast as I would like it, but it's progress. So there is a virus going around in at least the West Coast here. So be sure you follow the 8 laws of health so that you can be in the best possible condition to fight it off if it comes your way. Oh, thank you so much. I'll take them. So, yeah, it is something in the air. But praise God, I haven't come down with it. And Lord willing, I won't. I felt like I was fighting something off, but it you know, to God's glory, it did not take hold. So, praise God. Yeah, and as soon as I said it hasn't taken hold, I got a little tickle in my throat and I had to cough. But praise God for his merciful kindness. And we will be lifting you up in prayer, dear sister. Well, we are continuing in our study book. Where did that go here? Prophets and Kings. We're in a new chapter. And this chapter, just one second. All right, let me start over here. There we go. This is chapter 43, and this is titled The Unseen Watcher. And it begins at the top of page 522 in our study book, Prophets and Kings. Toward the close of Daniel's life, great changes were taking place in the land to which, over 60 years before, 60 years before, he and his Hebrew companions had been carried captive. Nebuchadnezzar, the terrible of the nations, which is Ezekiel 28:7, had died, and Babylon, the praise of the whole earth, which is Jeremiah 51:41, had passed under the unwise rule of his successors, and gradual but sure dissolution was resulting. Through the folly and weakness of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, proud Babylon was soon to fall. Admitted in his youth to a share in kingly authority, Belshazzar gloried in his power and lifted up his heart against the God of heaven. Many had been his opportunities to know the divine will and to understand his responsibility of rendering obedience thereto. He had known of his grandfather's banishment by the decree of God from the society of men, and he was familiar with Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and miraculous restoration. But Belshazzar allowed the love of pleasure and self-glorification to efface the lessons that he should never have forgotten. He wasted the opportunities graciously granted him and neglected to use the means within his reach for becoming more fully acquainted with truth. That which Nebuchadnezzar had finally gained at the cost of untold suffering and humiliation, Belshazzar passed by with indifference. So here we see that Daniel and his companions were taken captive some 60 years before Belshazzar came to the throne. So Daniel was in his teens, probably 17. So now he's around 77 years old. So he's not a young man anymore. He's quite aged. And 77 was quite a feat to achieve in his days. I think the normal lifespan was right around 45 to 55. And so you can see that Daniel was 20 years beyond that. Why did his grandson reign instead and not a son? Yeah, I've always wondered about that, but it does talk about there being, I think it was evil Merodach or something like that that came in before Belshazzar. So Belshazzar did not just take the throne when Nebuchadnezzar died. He may have shared the throne, but there was another individual of greater authority to rule Babylon before Belshazzar came in. Does anyone else have more information on that point?
Interestingly, Belshazzar said, if you can read this writing and interpret it, you will become the third ruler in the kingdom. Why didn't he say the second? He didn't want to give up his place. He was second ruler. He was the ruler, I understand, of the political side of the of Babylon, and evil Merodach was the ruler of the religious side, if you will. And so it was Merodach, Belshazzar, and whoever interpreted would got to be the third ruler of the kingdom. And Daniel made it, but he didn't take his position. And why he wasn't slain the night that Cyrus came in. I think it was Cyrus. Let's see. I don't know. But anyway, that's what I've heard. I understand.
Yeah, Darius. Darius and Cyrus, but Darius. Yeah, that, thank you for that. Thank you for that. It didn't dawn on me that when Belshazzar said Daniel could be the third ruler, that there was actually two higher rulers above him. So, good point, dear brother. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, Darwin?
I just did a little research just a few minutes ago, and just I've learned that Nebuchadnezzar had a son named Nabonidus, since the history records weren't clear enough, I think it was because Nabonidus, this was supposed to be the next king, but for money. That's supposed to be the name of Nebuchadnezzar's son, but I need you to find some more info about Belshazzar's father.
Well, thank you, Brother Josh. So we see that with Belshazzar knowing about what happened to his grandfather, seeing that God did indeed rule in that situation and then restore Nebuchadnezzar to the throne when he acknowledged God being in control. Yet it didn't have the effect upon Belshazzar that it should have had. If God was in control during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he's still in control during the reign of Belshazzar, you know? But that's part of the fallen nature. It can blind you to consequences. It's It's like you go headlong with blinders on, unwilling to admit or recognize that there's consequences to your actions until the consequences come. And you can see how low and how deep Christ had to come in order to save humanity from this fallen nature. Any other thoughts or? Okay. A comment says, King Belshazzar's father was Nabonidus. Okay. Thank you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue?
Maybe Josh can figure out who was Evil Merodach.
Yeah.
And who would like to read this next paragraph?
All right. It was not long before reverses came. Babylon was besieged by Cyrus, nephew of Darius the Mede, and commanding general of the combined armies of the Medes and the Persians. But within the seemingly impregnable fortress, with its massive walls and its gates of brass, protected by the river Euphrates and stocked with provisions in abundance, the voluptuous monarch felt safe and passed his time in mirth and revelry.
Thank you, brother. So you were right. Cyrus was the one that besieged Babylon, conquered Babylon. But I guess because Darius was his uncle, that Cyrus allowed Darius to be the king of the conquered Babylonian kingdom. So. Good point, dear brother. And sorry for correcting you there. Let's see here. It says, Evil Merodach was the son and successor of the Neo-Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar II. Interesting. I didn't know there was two Nebuchadnezzars. any other thoughts or comments, dear one? So notice here it says that Belshazzar felt safe because of the seemingly impregnable fortress, massive walls, gates of brass, protected by the river, and was stocked in provisions abundantly. And because he felt safe, he passed his time in mirth and revelry, even though there was danger outside. Cyrus had besieged Babylon, but was outside the gates, right? And you know, dear ones, that same scenario can take place on a spiritual level with the heart. We may think that the devil cannot get to us because we have Christ in our hearts. We say that we're Christians. So we kind of rest in that idea that we're Christ's. He's going to protect us even though we pass our time in mirth and revelry instead of as a Christian should. But the devil has us surrounded. He's looking for any kind of weakness in order to break into our heart and shut Christ out and put self on his place. And so here we are in the same kind of scenario. We know that Babylon fell while Belshazzar was eating and drinking, right? He didn't care. And the same thing can happen to you and me. We can fall, and the devil can take the throne of our heart while we're not waiting and watching and praying and working. While we're involved in mirth and revelry along with the world. So what we're reading here that actually took place and is history has significance for us today in a spiritual way. What took place literally can have a spiritual application to today. And that's why it's in the Bible. It's for our learning, it's for our admonition, it's for our warning. And may we take the warning. Any thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph? Who would like to read this next paragraph?
In his pride and arrogancy, with a reckless feeling of security, Belshazzar made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before 1,000. All the attractions that wealth and power could command added splendor to the scene. Beautiful women with their enchantments were among the guests in attendance and at the royal banquet. Men of genius and education were there. Princes and statesmen drank wine like water and reveled under its maddening influence. So they were wise men, were they? They weren't thinking about what was happening outside.
Yeah, that's a good point. There's wise men according to the worldly standard, and then there's wise men according to God's godly standard. So here, Belshazzar commanded 1,000 of his lords and his wise men and all the entertainment that would keep their thoughts away from the present danger outside the walls. Were passing their time in revelry, drinking wine that benumbed their sensibilities. They were drunk, so they were without reason, right? And they could care less about the danger outside the walls. We know, spiritually wise, that intoxicating liquor, fermented wine, is likened to false doctrine. And false doctrine has a very bewitching influence upon the reasoning ability of individuals. So you can present the truth of the Bible, for instance, regarding the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, to someone who believes that Sunday, the first day of the week, is God's Sabbath today. All they have is tradition, teaching of the elders, commandments of the church, the doctrinal creeds, and they don't have the thus saith the Lord. So they have all the false doctrine there. They're drunk on the wine, right? The wine of Babylon. And the pure juice of the grape, the unfermented wine, the truth, they can't recognize the value of it. They have no reasoning ability because they're drunk on false doctrine. And if you've ever wondered why individuals just cannot see the truth of the Sabbath or the truth of the state of the dead or any of the other important doctrinal positions the Bible holds out, it's because they're drunk. Drunk on false doctrine. You have to sober them up first, you know. And how you sober them up is to allow the Spirit to work on their hearts. Allow them to see the signs of the times taking place around them, to know we're in the last days, and to point them to the Savior. He's the great physician. He can wake them up from a dead sleep, from being completely drunk with false doctrine. The Lord can break through that bewitching power and bring light into the chamber of their minds. But the whole world is drunk on the wine of Babylon's falsehoods. Any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? Yeah, good point. Comment in the room says, reminds me of when John the Baptist was beheaded. Yes, that's exactly the same kind of scenario. They were all drunk. And that's when the request came in to behead. And the king, unwilling to change his mind, so his pride came into the picture, and unwilling to appear embarrassed and humiliated before all the lords that were gathered there, said, go ahead and do it. The bewitching power of wine. False doctrine. Amen. Any other thoughts, dear ones? Continuing. With reason dethroned through shameless intoxication, and with lower impulses and passions now in the ascendancy, the king himself took the lead in the riotous orgy. As the feast progressed, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. The king would prove that nothing was too sacred for his hands to handle. They brought the golden vessels, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So all this happened because they were intoxicated. And when they were drunk, they made no difference between the sacred and the common. And as we know, they perished for that. Can you think of some other individuals who perished because they didn't keep sacred and common things apart, but mix them together?
Nadab and Abihu?
Exactly, exactly. They were priests. And it was their responsibility to keep the lamps lit in the sanctuary. And the fire that they used to keep the lamps lit was the fire that God started himself. So it was sacred fire, not common fire. But because they were drinking alcohol, they didn't make a clear distinction between the common fire that they started versus the sacred fire that God started. And so they brought common fire into the sanctuary and lost their lives because of that. So here we see that literal intoxication causes you to mix sacred and common things together. You don't distinguish between them. So then the spiritual application of this is exactly the same. False doctrine causes you to ignore the difference between sacred and common, and you mix them together. God's Sabbath is sacred. Sunday is a common working day. And yet the majority of Christians keep Sunday as God's Sabbath. They're mixing the sacred and the common together. And the result is going to be their loss of life. And since it's dealing with spiritual, their eternal loss of life. Any other thoughts or comments?
Well, go ahead, Josh.
No, you go first, Brother Dick.
It's sad that people could be so deceived, but look at the Roman Catholic system. You suppose everybody in there is deceived and knows it, or are they just deceived and don't know it?
Yeah, the majority of Catholics and also Baptists and Lutherans and Methodists, etc., the majority are deceived and they don't realize it in regards to Sabbath versus Sunday. The minority know it, and they continue on with the deception. They're definitely drunk, right? They know, but they don't care. And that's what alcoholism does. That's what false doctrine does. But the majority don't realize it. And so God can still work in their behalf because they're honest. Those who know it and don't care are dishonest because they know, but they won't change. But those who do not know are innocent. God can still work with them. God can still try to wake them out of their stupor all the world is drunk on the wine of Babylon's fornication, right? But all the world is not dishonest in that drunken state. So God will indeed work a miracle to wake them up before it's too late. And that's where God's people come in. We're to let our light shine. We're to send the message out that Babylon is fallen and God wants you to come away from all her false, intoxicating doctrines. He wants you to be with him in the wilderness so that he can teach you, lead you, feed you, water you, guide you, protect you, just like he did with the children of Israel in the Exodus. Any other thoughts or comments?
So Boston, one, something I was saying before I accidentally mixed with book, Dick. It's another lesson in my geology book. More lessons about another kind of rock that goes along with the story of Belshazzar's feast. The subject at the time was metamorphic rock, the third earth rock in the geology family. In brief, do you remember what we learned from that the word metamorphic means? To have been changed. This is what rocks are called, that have been changed in some way. You may have learned already how a caterpillar eats and eats in a cocoon or chrysalis and then turns into a beautiful butterfly. Some rocks have changed from plain rocks into beautiful rocks. Nebuchadnezzar had been like a plain limestone rock, and his character changed as he learned to follow the true God. His character then became as beautiful as marble. Metamorphic rocks begin as one kind of rock and are later changed into another kind. They were once igneous or a sedimentary rock. The new rocks do not look the same. In becoming metamorphic rock, their form and many times and their color changes. The combination of heat and pressure together are what change sedimentary and igneous rocks into metamorphic rock. For instance, limestone is changed and turns into marble, or a metamorphic rock. Belshazzar had never learned self-control. His character never changed into something beautiful. He changed the use of the sacred vessels meant and for the worship of God into something to hold the wine of Babylon. In doing this, he committed the unpardonable sin that hardened his soul permanently against God. So unlike his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar's character didn't change. Unlike his grandfather, Belshazzar's character didn't change. Nebuchadnezzar may change from his pagan worship after his 7 years of acting like a wild animal will change into fully succumb to worshiping the one true God. After Daniel and his friends have convinced him many times that the one true God is the one who deserves this worship and deserves all the praise and attention. Things of the dream that he had years ago and seeing how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will survive their fiery fate in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar having that second dream about that tree and the 7 years of acting like a wild beast used to being in the field. Well, he finally learned the truth that the one true God is the only God who is alive, and that it should be given praise and worship to, unlike the dead idols that he and his people once worshipped. True, the king may have had a change of heart and now serves the one living God, but unfortunately, most of the people are still under the influence of serving the false gods that are made out of different material, including stone. And unlike his grandfather, Belshazzar didn't seem interested and following his grandfather's way of living, or instead even repenting. And the problem was, and one of the problems was, he didn't have no self-control, which is the main lesson in his story. But fully succumbing into his pride and his arrogance, even he and his subjects found themselves as cocky that they would not be harmed, seeing that there are strong walls of, and even the power of their so-called or false god could keep them safe, safe from the Persian army. And the thing of celebrating, in thinking they have victory over their invading enemies, they decided to throw that party, that feast, and give praise to their false idols for their good fortune. But unfortunately, that won't help out, because Belshazzar didn't believe even the one true God. You see a really grim fate later on. But by having self-control in our lives, we know that God controls us, and that he won't give in to any temptations, no matter how bad they come. By surrendering all self to the Lord, we're able to know what we can have and what we should avoid, like the wine and liquor, like Belshazzar was giving in his party. By applying those things, we're keeping not only ourselves most free from numbness and intoxication, we're also keeping our bodies healthy as well. That can affect our liver and all other parts in our system and our mind. It'll stop us from thinking properly, say things we wouldn't say, things we wouldn't even do. Too bad Belshazzar never thought of that. But by following the same actions as Daniel and his friends, and being obedient to the Lord's command, and doing what we should do and not what we shouldn't do, that's how we have self-control, and how we can have a better attention and better thoughts of what we're doing, and how we can be a good service to God, to people who need to hear the word today. In order to know about God, they need to see our actions, what we speak, what we do, and then that might inspire them to follow God as we do. That was the same action Daniel's friends did for Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon, and that's the same motive we should follow today. And that's the common one of you.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Yeah, and one of the greatest transformations is black sooty coal through heat and pressure becomes a hard, shiny diamond. I'm talking about igneous into metamorphic, right? So, amen. God can take someone contaminated by black, sooty sin and transformed them through heat and pressure into a bright, shiny, hard diamond. So, amen. Great point, brother. Any other thoughts or comments before we move on?
One more thing. After doing a little bit more research, I found out that Nebuchadnezzar's father, Nabonidus, it seems clear evidence suggests from archaeologists that he had those same idols that Belshazzar and his people were worshiping at that feast. He had it set up in hopes that it would defend the city after he and his army would stop the Persians from invading them. Unfortunately, their hopes of hindering the army from reaching the city failed, after a surprise attack in the, near the city of Opus. And poor Nabonidus was taken prisoner, although they didn't take his life, but he spent there the rest of his days, and that's how Belshazzar took the throne.
Ah, thank you, brother. Appreciate that little bit of information. But yeah, I mean, we noticed that the Babylonians had gods of every kind of thing. Gods of gold and of silver, brass, iron, wood, and even of stone. They had a different god for all these different things. And of course, gold was the most precious. So the god of gold would be their most precious god, which was of the sun. Silver is the next precious, and the moon would be the god of the moon would be the god of silver, and so on. But when you look at Babylonian mysticism, when you look at what they actually believed, they believed that this entire universe started with just one god. And this one god split himself in two and brought about a female god. And then through union, they created a third god and so on. So all these different gods that they attributed to material things all came from just one god. So it was like a polytheistic monotheism, right? Many gods from one god. And this one god is in all these other gods because they're just a part of him. Remember, he split himself into two. So all the other gods are part of the one god. Yeah, just like Hinduism. It all comes from Babylon. It all comes from this wicked kingdom that God tried to change, but they refused to change. And so God destroyed them. And it will be the same thing with us, dear ones. God does everything he can to convert us, to change us from this sooty lump of coal. He wants to transform us through his grace, love, compassion, and truth into something precious. And may we not resist his overtures of love and tender compassion and avoid being like Babylon and destroyed like Babylon was. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's read one more paragraph before we quit. And who would like to read this last paragraph?
Little did Belshazzar think that there was a heavenly witness to his idolatrous revelry, that a divine watcher, unrecognized, looked upon the scene of profanation, heard the sacrilegious mirth, beheld the idolatry. But soon the uninvited guest made his presence felt. When the revelry was at its height, a bloodless hand came forth and traced upon the walls of the palace characters that gleamed like fire, words which, though unknown to the vast throng, were a portent of doom to the now conscience-stricken king and his guest.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So this miracle woke the king out of his drunkenness and his guests as well. So now they're no longer drunk. They're wide awake. And this miracle was a bloodless hand, so just a hand, no arm, came forth and traced words on the stone wall of the palace. And these words gleamed like fire. What a sight. So it says that this hand was connected with a heavenly witness. And this heavenly witness was a divine watcher. Who do you think it was? Could have been. Comment in the room says Christ. Could have been. Maybe we'll find out as we continue, but it was divine. So it's not an angel here. And it wasn't God the Father. So it could have been Christ, or perhaps it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe we'll find out as we continue. So, if we look at the scenario here, everyone is drunk. They're mixing sacred and common things together. And then a miracle is performed, and all of a sudden they're no longer drunk. They're wide awake. So in a spiritual sense, God can do the same thing. We can be unknowingly mixing sacred and common together, and God works a miracle to wake us up. In this particular situation, it was a sign that Belshazzar's probation had closed. But God can work a miracle to wake people out of their drunken false beliefs and get them to see things clearly without their probation being closed. Can you think of an individual God did that to?
Saul of Tarsus, Paul.
Exactly. Paul believed false doctrines, and he was on his way to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And Christ worked a miracle, and all of a sudden Saul is no longer drunk on false doctrine. He recognizes the truth. And he was converted. So God can work a miracle to wake people out of their believing false doctrines and then set their feet on the correct, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. Praise God for his compassion in doing so. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, hushed was the boisterous mirth. Everything stopped. Everything changed. We'll find out more next time. Any other thoughts or comments or testimonies or insights that you'd like to share?
Well, I'm thanking the Lord and praising him. I had a beautiful birthday last Friday. I'm thanking the Lord for all that he's done for me this year and letting me live to see another new year.
Well, praise the Lord for another year of life, dear sister, and may this year be even better in Christian growth and in increasing in knowledge and grace than last year was.
All right. Thank you.
Praise God indeed. Any other thoughts or comments, dear Ruth?
I'd like to share another comment in my geology book that goes along with the lesson. It says in this part verse that the sacred golden vessels used in God's worship should never have been taken from the temple at Jerusalem. But now Belshazzar had added sin to sin by filling them with the wine of Babylon. This terrible sin is a parallel for our day. The Sabbath is a vessel of time that God fills with his presence. It should never be moved from its position on the seventh day. Modern spiritual Babylon has taken the Sabbath from the place it should be and has moved it to Sunday. When they moved it from its place, they filled it with the wine of false doctrine, like we were speaking, the wine of Babylon. Modern Babylon is pictured in Revelation 17 as having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations. In our lesson, Belshazzar, king of Babylon, gave wine to the many people at his feast to drink out of the sacred golden vessels. So today, modern Babylon makes all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In Revelation 14:8, when Belshazzar put wine in the sacred vessels, his probation as a person and Babylon's probation as a nation came to an end. They had committed the unpardonable sin. In like manner, when our nation enforces Sunday observance, this national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. And that's definitely something to be aware of, and you know. And most, one of these days, it's gonna be given out. But on to the nature lesson. The next rock to speak about is called gypsum. It says it's another member of the metamorphic rock family. It says here that gypsum is a common soft sedimentary rock. Seawater evaporates in dry conditions and leaves white chalky gypsum behind. Over a dozen states have massive beds of gypsum in them. Gypsum is mined to produce useful products such as paint, building materials, plaster, and plasterboard, or sheetrock. In our lesson, we read how a man's hand wrote upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Believe it or not, we depend upon gypsum more than we realize. It is in toothpaste and matches. It is used in molds to make sterling silver handles for knives, forks, and spoons, and in casts as used by dentists in making dentures. It is also an ingredient used to make dishes, cups, and saucers to eat on. The Assyrians used it in their cuneiform scripts or ancient writings. This was of the notebooks or sketch pads they had back then, and unlike today's is paper. Anyway, have you ever seen a person with a plaster cast on their arm or leg? That happened to me a long time ago when I had that bike accident, and my right arm was in a cast for months. Almost took away half my summer. Anyway, the plaster of Paris is made from burnt gypsum. The burned gypsum is ground to a white powder. Then water can be added to form it into that desired shape before it hardens into gypsum rock. White casts made from gypsum rock can remind us of how we need the rock, Christ, to cover us and protect our weak areas. crushed gypsum is used in agriculture. It neutralizes alkaline soils and aids in the growth of peas. Adding gypsum to unbalanced soils reminds us of how God brought Daniel and his friends to aid the growth of righteousness in Babylon. Unfortunately, not many people responded to the work of the heavenly husbandman. The time was approaching for the tares in Babylon to be burned. So we see from this spiritual lesson concerning gypsum, about the many uses it has. And that being the case, he's now that that mysterious hand wrote those strange words on the wall, it would then be time for Daniel to translate its meaning and pronounce Babylon's doom, which we will read about later. But the spiritual insight is that thanks to not having the self-control, Belshazzar and everyone with him in the feast were now seeing in the message that God was given because of the sinful action that they were having at that part. By not having the self-control that they should have had, and because they used sacred objects which shouldn't have been used at all for that occasion, then that's when their doom was sealed. And then we see how the Medes invaded the city. May that wouldn't have happened if only they didn't induce the vessels that were made by, ordered and made by God. When it comes to sacred objects, they shouldn't be mixed in with either common occasions or with common objects, as we've already learned. Like, that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu and other or biblical stories. And by doing that, that's they suffer a terrible fate or consequence. When we have self-control in us, we can be able to remember what the things should be sacred, or what things are common, and what things are regular. If we keep that in mind, then we can know how to be careful of what we do with these things. And look what I said earlier about the Sunday law, which will be enforced first one of these days. It will make people have the choice of following the Sunday law. And it seems anyone who won't will suffer a penalty if they don't. But we need to worry about it because we trust in God. He already made a sacred day, and that sacred day is the Sabbath, which we're now partaking in. When we remember these things, we know that we are saved. We're better under God's care than the care of the world. And no matter the penalty they'll give us, as we need worry because God will be there with us, as he was us with the three Hebrew men who were thrown to the furnace. As although they were punished, they were still rescued anyway, and that'll be the same thing for us.
Amen. Amen. Excellent insight, dear brother. And thank you for sharing. Dear ones, any last thoughts before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. And who would like to offer closing prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week to another time in which we can come together on thy holy Sabbath day and worship thee from whom all blessings flow. Pray that you'll be with each one of us as we part. Please grant us a good restful sleep and bring us back together in fellowship. And please also be with those on the other side of the world who are already into the day of the Sabbath. Let them have a wonderful day and draw ever closer to thee and to one another. Help us to remember the lessons that we've heard and learned, and help us especially to recognize that there comes a point in time in which your grace and mercy and pardon is no longer offered. And help us not to come to that point without being prepared and hid in the Savior, for we do not want to have our probation closed and be on the side of the lost. We want to have it closed on the side of our Savior, that we may be with him forevermore. Help us to get ready. And thank you for thy merciful kindness in providing a way of escape from sin and destruction. What a merciful, loving, and compassionate God you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, I don't think the website's going to be up tomorrow. So if someone you know is having trouble getting in to the Zoom room, here is the link that they can put into their browser, such as Google or Fox or any of the other browsers, and be able to come into the room. And if you're able to access a Zoom room itself, the numbers here, 466-324-8724, is what you would put in as the meeting ID, and that will get you into the room. And 466-324-8724 spells home church on your phone. So something easy to remember. Home church. That's what gets you into this home church. So, dear ones, please continue to keep Sister Joan and Sister Michelle and any other of our loved ones that are ill or afflicted in your thoughts and prayers. And until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.